It will be the lowest of kingdoms. It will never again lift itself above the nations. God's saying they will never again be a superpower, ever again. And they haven't, and they won't be. To this day, they have never exalted themselves over other nations as a superpower. They've never done so, and they will not do so.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina, and our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, what's in your message today for us to learn from this portion of Scripture?
Well, Dave, we're going to continue to see that pride comes before fall as we look at God's judgment upon Egypt. And very clearly, we're going to see why they are not what they used to be. Okay, well, with this in mind, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 29 as we begin.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from this series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
I see so many believers trusting in man at times. You know, they go to church and they sing the songs and they believe in Jesus and they talk about him. And then the minute they have a problem with their kid, they do things the world's way. They trust in man. The minute they have a problem in their marriage, they do it the world's way. They trust in man. The minute they have a medical problem, they do it the world's way. Don't do it. Trust in the Lord. That does not say you don't go to the doctor. Trust in the Lord and go to the doctor. Trust in the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 16. Let's turn to Psalm 33, verse 16. So this is a warning. When things get tight and tough, it's easy to trust the Lord when the heat's not on. Well, you know what I mean. But when the heat gets turned up and it's hot, all of a sudden we start to look for other ways to get out of the difficulty. And we usually look through mankind and man's ways. Psalm 33, 16. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. That should be what you do with your kids when the trouble comes. That's what you should do when the difficulty comes, medically speaking. We're tempted to do everything else. We've got to trust the Lord primarily. Whatever it might be. Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Oh, I do that until something bad happens, practically speaking. No, we trust him with all our heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't grab the understanding of yourself and trust in other things, right? He says here, in all your ways, know him or acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You know, we know in Psalm 1, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You don't live your life based on what non-believers do and say. And how they deal with things in their lives. The world has its way and it will be presented to you first and foremost in every circumstance. And we need to trust in the Lord and reject that worldly way of dealing with things. So now, this was in Israel's very recent history. We see in Jeremiah 37 that during this siege, most likely even at this time, that Egypt came up and looked like they were going to help. And Nebuchadnezzar backed up for a real second. And even in Jeremiah, we see that they're saying, oh, Chaldeans won't take us. We're fine. We're going to be good. Well, that's not true. God said it was going to happen. And even Jeremiah was put in prison because they said he lied. No, he wasn't lying. He was telling the truth. You see, they came up, but they didn't come up to help Israel. They came up to hurt him, to gain a military advantage. That's why they came up, because Egypt was dealing with the Chaldeans and really didn't care about Israel at all. So they didn't help them at all, even though they portrayed themselves as helping them. Egypt was giving false, deceitful help at this very time that God is saying this. Do not trust in princes or mortal man, right? Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh, not spirit. The Lord will stretch out his hand. He who is helped by will stumble. He who is helped will fall. All of them will come to an end together. They may help you. The world may help you with your kid and his issues. The world may help you with your marriage and their issues. The world may help you with your medical stuff and their way to do it. You're going to fall. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. How blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Jeremiah. Same thing, right? Jeremiah 5:7. So then, not only are there great consequences for trusting man, there are great consequences for how you treat God's people. And so this judgment was coming. Don't help God's people with worldly advice. Help them with the truth. You may be difficult in that moment. Help them with the truth. Be gracious and kind. Don't help them with worldly advice. Don't just go along with it when that's the way they're going. Don't do it. Okay, back to chapter 29. Look at verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall bring upon you a sword, and I shall cut off from you man and beast, and the land of Egypt will become a desolation and a waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Is this where he's going to judge the land too? He's going to judge the people and the head guy. And so we have this very general statement about God's judgment, which he'll go in more details in the next few chapters. Very general statement. We're going to be killed by man and beast. We're going to be killed by the beasts. Desolate wasteland. There's going to be just no man or beast. It's going to be desolate wasteland. And you'll see it explains a little more. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Middle of 9. They're going to come to a knowledge that God is the one doing it. That he's the Lord. The Lord is doing it. Is Jesus your Lord? Does he have control of your thoughts and actions by his spirit via his word? Or are you the Lord of your life? These pagan Egyptians had rejected the God of Israel that had clearly been revealed to them during the Exodus. Then year after year through the nation of Israel, the God whose holy standards were revealed through the law, the God who was revealed, the shadow of his redemption coming through their sacrificial system, which would be Christ, who would die for our sins and theirs. Yet they're going to know him through judgment, rejecting him. Some of you listening are around believers. You see it. You see it. You just live your life, you're around believers, but you don't turn to Christ. You're going to be judged. God is manifesting the truth around you. He's manifesting his truth through the people around you. Turn to him, or it's too late. Egypt knew about Israel very well. They knew about the God of Israel very well. So, end of verse 9, because you said the Nile is mine and I have made it. Again, back to that first statement, pride. It's his deal. He's done it. He thinks he's a god. He's going to be judged and his people. This Pharaoh was at the pinnacle of his popularity, Egyptian culture at the pinnacle of advancement, credible stuff, unrivaled cities, pyramids, things, nation, pinnacle of power. So you notice after this point, Egypt goes in decline, as we'll see. It's from this point on, Egypt goes and tanks, as we'll see. Notice he says Egypt's going to be laid waste for 40 years. Verse 10, therefore, behold, I'm against you and I'm against your rivers. I will make the land of Egypt an utter waste and destruct desolation from Migdal to Syene and even to the border of Ethiopia. Man's foot will not pass through it and the foot of the beast will not pass through it. And it will not be inhabited for 40 years. So I shall make the land of Egypt a desolation in the midst of a desolate lands. Her cities in the midst of her cities that are laid waste will be desolate for 40 years. I shall scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among the lands. This is interesting. It says, therefore, because you think it's all about you, the Nile, you made it, it's yours. And also, as we saw, because you didn't help my people, right? You treated them wrongly. He says, I'm going to make it a desolation, an utter waste. From Migdol, that's north, to Syene, that's south, and even to the border of Ethiopia. Utter waste and desolation. A man's foot will not pass through it. A foot of beast will not pass through it. Not being had for 40 years. What's the significance of 40 years? Certainly in Scripture we see it represents judgment, right? Number 40, we see it. Flooding rains, 40 days, 40 nights, Genesis. How long were Israel in the wilderness? 40 years, right? 40 days judgment on Nineveh, right? We see that. Egypt's being judged. Now, historically speaking, we have very little reference to a 40-year captivity. And Egypt was really good at erasing the negative things in their records, by the way. If you look back, historically speaking, when a pharaoh they didn't like or whatever, you see that they'd erase him out. But what God says did happen, because we see the decline of Egypt from this point on. Notice verse 14. And I shall turn the fortunes of Egypt, and shall make them return to the land of Pathros, to the land of their origin. So then God's going to turn these fortunes of Egypt. He's going to turn. Their fortunes are going to turn. You've heard that term. His fortunes turned, right? You know that kind of slang, right? Their fortunes are going to turn. They're doing really well. It's going to turn. It's going to flip. And he says, and they will become a lowly kingdom. Middle of 14. Lowly kingdom. Is that not what Egypt is like today? Sure is. It will be the lowest of kingdoms. It will never again lift itself above the nations. God's saying they will never again be a superpower. Ever again. And they haven't, and they won't be. To this day, they have never exalted themselves over other nations as a superpower. They've never done so, and they will not do so. This is why they're in the state they're in right now. This is why Egypt is what it is right now. God's judgment. They're experiencing the fruit of God's judgment upon them. It'll never again be a great nation that rules over others. God says it very clearly here. Now, at this day, for these exiles and for the Jews, that's inconceivable. Egypt was a grand and glorious kingdom, advanced in technology beyond measure, architecture, structure. Structures that still have not been built to such a degree these days. Great kingdom would fall forever. Pride comes before fall. Pharaoh thought he'd done it all. Do you take credit for things that you do? Give all the glory to God. God will not share his glory. He created us. Every breath, every heartbeat. Are you thankful? If you're not thankful, then you're a glory robber. If you don't thank God, you're a glory robber. You're just living your life thinking it's all for some whatever. We should be thankful. Thank you, Lord God, for this day. Thank you for what you've given us. Thank you for my spouse, my family. Thank you for the job. Thank you, Lord God, for everything. Thank you. Lack of thankfulness shows a lack of contentment, by the way. People that are not content are not thankful about their jobs, even if they're bad. We've got to be thankful. God takes us where we are, and he moves us to where he wants us to be if we trust him and we walk with him. They were not giving God glory. Psalm 2, let's turn there. We read it earlier, but turn to Psalm 2. Speaking of leaders. And yes, nations are to uphold, they are God's servants, Romans 13, to bring about the sword upon evildoers. They're his servants for the praise of those who do right and to the discipline or destruction of those who do evil, right? But even that, leaders should be worshiping the Lord. We need to turn to the Lord. We need to be praying for our leaders that they would give God the glory. And turn to him and to pray for them. Psalm 2, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of earth take their stand, the rulers counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. We certainly see that happen against Jesus, right? We sort of see that in Acts, right? We see it repeated, we're spoken of about what happened to Jesus. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, upon my holy mountain. I will surely tell the degree of the Lord. He has said to me, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Now if you look at Acts 13:33, that's speaking of the resurrection. The day Jesus was resurrected, he was officially seen as Lord. He was Lord, he always was Lord. But he has begotten him in that sense. And we see here, ask of me and I'll surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth is thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, and this would include Pharaoh because this was written before Pharaoh was even around. It includes our president, includes every king, includes every judge. Now, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son. This is Old Testament. That's Jesus. God who took on human flesh. Do homage to the Son. Lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. Pharaoh didn't take refuge in him. And his wrath would be kindled against Pharaoh. And it would be kindled against others. Do you worship the Lord with reverence? Do you rejoice with trembling? Do you do homage to the Son? Do you take refuge in him? If you are, you are blessed. When those things come, those difficulties come, and they're hard, and God knows that he's a gracious God. He loves us. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So now, how will their fall affect Israel? Look at verse 16. And it will never again be the confidence of the house of Israel, bringing to mind the iniquity of their having turned to Egypt. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God. Their fall is going to cause them never to trust in them again. Israel will never trust in Egypt again as a deliverance, as they did before. Then they're going to know that the Lord is the Lord, that he's the Lord. You see, if you trust in your own wisdom and strength, then that's an evidence that you are maybe not knowing of the Lord. Paul talks about the fake guys and the real guys in terms of salvation. He says in Philippians 3, beware the dogs, beware the evil workers, beware the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision. He gives three things: who worship in the Spirit of God, don't worship in the flesh, who glory in Christ Jesus, they don't glory in themselves, and put no confidence in the flesh. That's a true believer. So Egypt's fall would affect them. They would know, never trust in them again. Now let's finish up and look at it. We got another date. Look at verse 17. We got a new date. We're going to see that God now gives us a date 16 years later that talks about what he had just prophesied. 16 years later, and how that would affect them 16 years from now when this king would actually fall. Okay? This is 16 years after the destruction of the temple, 16 years after that. This previous prophecy we just read, this is 16 years later. Verse 17, now in the 27th year, in the first month, the first of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, remember I said there were differing dates? Well, this is going in the future to show us what happens. Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made his army labor hard against Tyre, and every head was made bald, and every shoulder was rubbed bare. That means, hey, it was a rough deal, okay? But he and his army had no wages from Tyre for their labor that he had performed against us. Hey, for 13 years, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege of Tyre. Didn't get anything from it. And he was really doing God's sovereign work because God had said he would do that to Tyre, remember? He didn't know he was doing it, but God was using him, okay? Therefore, verse 19, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall give you the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Here you go. And he will carry off her wealth and capture her spoil and seize her plunder, and it will be wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, which he's performed because they acted for me, declares the Lord God. Now we see what's happening. 16 years later, God's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to give you Egypt. This is when this guy falls. Okay? And notice what he says. On that day, verse 21, I shall make a horn sprout for the house of Israel, and I shall open your mouth in their midst. Then they will know that I am the Lord. What's going on here? The term horn sprouting spoke of something arising that would encourage. Okay? A horn certainly can encourage. You know, it spoke of strength. Could speak of something being declared also. But notice, it's in parallel with the statement, and I shall open your mouth in their midst. Now this is Ezekiel. I'm going to open your mouth. Well, we know his mouth was closed. He was made dumb, but it would open in chapter 33. So it's already been opened. So what's he talking about? He's saying, in that day, I'm going to rise you up and you're going to speak about this issue, and then they're going to know what happens. He's going to tell them. Then they will know that I'm the Lord. He's implying that Ezekiel would be exalted and would open his mouth in the midst of the exiles, which would be all the remainder that came. Now all of Israel is in exile now, okay? And he says here, implying the Lord will reveal that these prophecies were fulfilled at this time through Nebuchadnezzar, that the king did fall and Egypt fell, and they'll never be a great nation again. He's going to make Ezekiel share it 16 years later. So Nebuchadnezzar would ultimately destroy Egypt and take its booty, bring survivors into captivity, and the Lord would encourage captive Israel at that time. God's been working on them. And we see that some would come to the knowledge of the Lord. They'd see, wow, what God said would happen through Ezekiel did happen, and they would come to the knowledge of the Lord. See, God uses his judgment also to bring salvation. When you see what God does according to his word, it brings fear, and it brings reverence, and it brings salvation if your heart is willing to respond. So then, we've seen today that God will judge Egypt, the great nation that Israel continually was tempted to trust in, that nation that didn't help them the way they should, that wasn't kind. He's going to judge them, and through that, they're going to be made low and never exalt themselves as a nation like they've been before ever again. So you wonder, why is Egypt the way it is? There's your answer. I hope those people that give tours in Egypt read this chapter also. What can we learn from this? Well, some of you might be at the pinnacle of your game. You think you made it in your job, got a pretty good family, maybe you're financially well off. You think you've made it. You've propped yourself up in place of this life. But if Jesus is not your Lord and he doesn't get the glory, I'm not talking about just words, Jesus, Jesus, I'm not talking about that, but in heart and deed, then you are in God's sights, ripe for judgment unless you repent and give him glory. You know, true believers worship in the Spirit, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. If you believe you did it, you're putting your confidence in your flesh, and that's an evidence something's very wrong. Turn to Jesus, because you will only be allowed to be your own king for a brief time. Time will come when you're judged. Willingly turn to Christ now. Do you worship the Lord with reverence, rejoice with trembling, homage to the Son? Do you take refuge in him? If not, you are cursed. What about us believers? We can fall back into old patterns. We can be tempted to trust in the world and the world's ways when things get tough. Don't do it. Go to the Lord. Go to his word. Allow his word to refresh your heart and soul. We have everything we need for life and godliness. Go to him. Trust in him. And don't take advice from other believers that's not from his word. And don't give advice that is not from his word. And don't be those who don't help God's people by being silent when you need to speak and say, no, trust the Lord. Do what's right. Don't do that. That's not good. Trust the Lord. He's faithful. Let all kings bow down before him and all nations serve him.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org.
Friend, before we close today's broadcast, I want to talk to you directly about your eternal destiny. If you were to die right now, do you know where you would spend eternity? If you're unsure, here are some important questions to answer. Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness, that you've sinned against a holy God? Do you believe that you are unable to do anything about your sinful condition? Do you believe that Jesus is God, that he took on human flesh, that he came and lived the sinless life and went to the cross and died for your sins? He was buried and rose from the dead 3 days later. Do you believe that his work on the cross was sufficient to forgive you of your sins? Are you willing to acknowledge that until you repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus to save you, that you deserve hell and will be sent there? If you believe these things and want to receive Jesus' offer of eternal salvation, then you need to turn to him and ask him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I thank you so much for your word and your son Jesus. And I pray for those listening today who do not know you, who still are in their sins.
that they would turn from their sin and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation, that they would be saved. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son, and it is in his name we pray.
If you've taken that eternally important step, we'd love to come alongside you in your new relationship with Christ. So would you take a moment and contact us? We'd like to send you our new believers packet. In that packet, you'll find a message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt, some helpful Bible study tools, and a Bible. It's our gift to you to help you in your new relationship with Christ. You can request your new believers packet online at etsradio.org, or if you prefer, call us toll free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And from all of us at Equipping the Saints, welcome to the family.